You know, I've been ministering on moving on. And I just sense that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the body of Christ. To move on. Time to move on. Get moving in God. And remember, we've been talking about how, you know, you got to get a different spirit like Caleb's. You have to have an attitude. You got to seek to be unique. And I really believe that's what God's calling us to be, is unique. Not like everybody else. I'm not looking for political correctness. I'm not looking to get elected to any office. Listen, I'm already serving in the highest office in the universe. And that's not necessarily a pastor. You know, sometimes people always elevate the pastor. Pastor this, pastor that. Now, you should honor the pastor. But let me tell you something. All of us serve in a great capacity. And you know what it is? Ambassadors. That's right. We've been appointed. We are citizens from the country called heaven. And we've been dispatched to this earth and to the nations to declare what a king said. And when the world tries to tell us what their position is on matters, we tell them what our king's position is. And he's been giving us a ministry. It's called reconciliation. So we are here reconciling man to God and God to man. And it's a powerful calling of God. So we need to seek to be unique. We need to start walking around like ambassadors from the country called heaven. Then we said, pack, don't look back, right? We can't be looking back. We got to start looking forward. We talked about how important it is. Get the clutter out. How important it is to just pack things up or disconnect stuff that's been feeding us negativity or feeding us depression. Whatever it is, got to cut it off. And we have to make that change of address. In other words, we need to make a profession of faith about where we're going. I got to do that every day. I've got to remind myself and everybody around me that I am on a journey and I am moving forward in God. And I am looking forward to the promises of God. Now, don't stop halfway. Don't be like Abraham with his daddy and they got stuck in Haran and never got to the promises of God, because your mail is being forwarded to where you're going. And if you're wondering where your stuff's at, it's at the post office in the promised land. And if you've moved halfway and haven't got all the way there, it's not God's fault. You just haven't got to your address about where you said you would be going. So it's important for us to do that. Then last week we talked about remember. And to remember is to think again, to ponder over again. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to the church about we need to remember again the great things that God has done. We have to tell the story. We need to testify. I mean, get some of those old-fashioned testimony services where we begin to tell people what God has done. And I don't know about you, but I, since the first of the year, and really since Christmas, I've had more opportunities to tell people about Jesus and the miracles of Jesus than I have in many, 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 many months. And I was just, the other day, just caught me off guard. A guy grabbed me and said, hey, you have a few minutes? Can we talk? I said, sure. And I had things to do, but he began to pour out his heart about problems. I said, well, wait a minute. Are you born again? So if you're not born again, we can't fix this. God has to fix this. And so he started talking to me a little bit about his Catholic religion and all of that he believes. And I said, look, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. From that point on, he received Jesus as his Savior. We began to pray. I talked to him a little bit about character development. This is more about you than it is about them, because it was an unforgiveness issue. He was like smiling and everything. I said, God, look at you. You're just a bad God. Isn't he good? He's just a good God. And it's time for us to remember what God has done, where he brought you from. You know, every one of us were in our, you know, wallow. We were wallowing in our mire. We were captured in sin, and God brought us out of slavery. I've been enslaved to some stuff, and every once in a while, my old nature wants to go back to that. Don't ask me why. I don't understand why my old nature says, go back to Egypt. It's better there. It's not better there. But just like Israel, didn't they always want to go back to the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and all of the stuff? But don't forget, when you went back there, you might have had the leeks and the cucumbers, but you also had to go get straw and make bricks. And you were enslaved to a power that was greater than you, and God set you free. And so that's what we need to move out from. We need to move out from dominion, and we need to move out from all of this dominance of our past life. All things are becoming new. You know, why don't you just lift your hand right now to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus, that old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. I'm in Christ. Therefore, I'm a new creature. Hallelujah. See, that makes me feel good to know that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what God was telling Moses and the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. He said this in verse 20, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what's the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord had commanded you. Then you shall say to your son, I want you to know, son, once we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. You see, we must declare to the generation that follows that God is a God of the miraculous. We cannot buy into this evangelical dogma of which even spirit-filled Christians have bought into, that signs and wonders don't happen anymore, that healing is passed away, that apostles and prophets don't exist today, that all of these things are not for today. Then we have the other extreme that says you can name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, and not understand anything about the journey that God's bringing us on. So we have all these extremes, but I believe God's raising up a remnant that know their God, that what he has done for them, only God can do, and begin to testify and look for the miraculous in their day, every day. January 31st, 2010, God set us up. There is miraculous provision in this day. I know you may not be able to see it, and maybe you're in the middle of a dry season, but it doesn't change the fact that God has loaded this day down with himself. And if God is in this day, and if God created this day, come on, church, you know that provision is in this day, right along with your need, because God would never bring you into a place that didn't have green pastures and still waters, because that's the kind of good God he is. So we need to begin to look for it and then tell the story. So I want to share with you a little bit about these 42 stops of Israel. When they left Egypt, they had 42 encampments over 40 years period of time. I'm going to introduce you to that today, because I believe the miraculous provision is always present within the desert's emptiness. And you may be in a desert today. You may be in a wilderness time. You may be in a challenge time. But listen to me. God always plants the provision in the middle of emptiness. And it wouldn't be a desert if there wasn't death and demons present. Now, I don't understand why God called Israel out of Egypt, a land that had all their needs met, a land where it was fertile, a land that was lush. And he said, come on out. I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, that they would come and worship me in the wilderness. Now, God, pick out a tropical island with a pom-pom tree and some coconut juice, man. What are you taking me here to a wilderness? Why would God do that to a whole people? Bring them out of Egypt into a wilderness. He said, I want you to come to a wilderness and learn to worship me. It's pretty hard to worship in a wilderness, you know. It's easy to worship when coming to church when everything is going good. The bank account is full. Health is good. Children are, you know, really serving God. You're happy in your marriage. It's like, yeah, praise Jesus. I'm excited. But then all of a sudden when things dry up and you come into church, it's like, man, this worship service is going long. Why is that? And God says, I've called you into the wilderness to worship me. So there must be a place of worship in the wilderness, or God would never call us to it. So I said, Lord, give me insight spiritually that I might be able to find the place of worship when I have nothing. When I don't know where my basic necessities in life are coming from. Because in the wilderness, there's no food, there's no shelter, and there's no water. And yet you want me to come to that place and worship you. This journey that God has called us all into is an opportunity according to Jewish tradition. Those 42 encampments were 42 steps of spiritual growth. Starting from the first place of Succoth all the way down to Jericho. It was a spiritual journey of Israel, of which many of those Jewish historians teach that every step was a step of opportunity to grow closer to God. So when you're at the waters of Marah that have become bitter in your life, it's not a place or a time to get angry at God or wonder where he is and what about the faithfulness. And it's not a time for somebody to point their finger at you and say, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be there. No, no, no. It's a time to look for God's sweetness in the midst of bitterness. Because it's there. See, I don't know where you're at right now, what you're going through, but let me tell you something. It's there. God's provision is there, or He wouldn't be God. Don't tell me I can find a place on this earth, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, where there is no God. Because if I can, then I quit. But the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David said, if I make my bed in the very bowels of hell, there He is. So God must be in the middle of my mess. And if God is there, then miracles must be there too. I said, God, open up my eyes so that I can see what You're doing. Help me not to focus on what I need, but who I'm with. Are you with God this morning? All things are possible with God. Come on, you need to help me preach. All things are possible with God. It's an amazing thing what God did every morning. He said, I want you to know you may be in a wilderness, but I want you to go outside in the morning. When you look at that dew that's on the ground, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to transform the dew into a flaky crust called manna. And you're going to eat it for 40 years. But He said, here's what I want you to do, though. I don't want you to take more than what you need for one day. Because if you try to take more than what you need for one day, that's not how this kingdom works. Because I'm going to give you what you need for this day. And then tomorrow, we'll worry about what you need on tomorrow. Because when you get to tomorrow, there'll be more on the ground for that day. And He was trying to teach them they could eat from the miraculous provision of God every day of their life. I can't hardly wait to get into February 1st. God's already been there. He's already created everything I'm going to need. And all I got to do is wake up and walk into it. And I have a choice to either look at what I don't have or look at who's with me. And if God be for you, who can be against you? I know you may be going through trouble, but don't you get discouraged, because God is a God of trouble. He is a God of miraculous provision. Oh, I think that's a praise break right there. That's what we need to do. Come on, clap your hands and shout hallelujah. Come on, give Him praise. Woo! Oh, He is so good. And He said, you got to tell it like that. Tell it like that to the generation that follows you. Because every step you take in life is one more opportunity to grow closer to God. But here's what the devil likes to do. He creates messes. Lack. Death and demons. Dryness. Deserts. He said, now if God really loved you, He wouldn't let you here. He would have preserved you from this. Yeah, that's right. Oh, I don't know about this God stuff. I don't think I'm going to serve God. Here I am in this intensive care. Here I am over here with this bad report from the doctor. Here I am with another pink slip. I don't understand, as we get on our feet and bam, we're knocked down again. Where's God in all this? That's exactly what the devil wants you to begin saying. Because you see, every step that we take is an opportunity to grow closer to God. But what happens when we take that kind of mentality? We back away from God. Because we think that He should have done something before I got to this place. Why would you take me to Mara, which was the fourth stop of the 42, and get me to the place when you know, God, I needed some water to drink? Why did you wait to sweeten the water after I drank the bitterness? If you're God, you knew I was coming this way. Sweeten the pot before I get there. Wouldn't that be nice? And when they change their focus to what they didn't have from who they had, they began to get distance between them and God. Now, I'm not here to give you a history lesson on Israel, but we know they began to embrace other gods and began to trust in them as if they could do something. But Numbers 33 records for us all these 42 different stops. And it's interesting, it repeatedly says, and they departed, and they moved on, and they left. And God's saying, I want you to leave from where you've been hanging out in bitterness. I want you to move on from your lack. I want you to move on from self-reliance of strength. I mean, one after another, and I can hardly wait to get into them to teach you on that. But let's listen to the Holy Spirit today. He's telling us it's time for us to move on. And they moved. That's the beauty of it all. And they listened. They actually moved from there. Some people get stuck there for years. They get one bad experience in a church or two. All right, 10. I've had at least that many, and I'm still coming here. What I'm telling you is they let that one experience, that few experiences, dictate and camp and hold them in abeyance the rest of their life. And God said, depart from it. Move on. That was an opportunity for you to grow closer to God, not to grow further away from God. And see, our focus was wrong. And so we've got to come back to the accurate focus. Here's what the Midrash teaches concerning these 42 steps. That this journey teaches the release and the gathering of the sparks of holiness that are trapped in the desert's emptiness. I began to think about that. I said, whoa, sparks of holiness, that sounds like Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Ghost, like fire, fell upon each of them. It was literally splinters of God's presence that was distributed to each one of them. And Israel took 42 stops, 40 years to gather the sparks of holiness. To understand that these 42 steps were an opportunity to draw closer to God and become more like Him. So no matter what you're facing today, stop looking at who did what and how unjust it was. Who is the source of the betrayal or the source of pain? And start looking for the miracle in the middle of that pain. And know that if God is God, He's able to throw in the tree and transform bitter waters into sweet waters. You see, the devil's got us looking at the wrong thing. Their journey was leaving personal restriction and confinement. Here's the problem. You could take Israel out of Egypt, you've heard it. But you can't take what? Egypt out of Israel. And God said these 42 steps, these experiences were for the express purpose of getting you to change your thinking. Now, I thought I knew trouble. I've been through trouble. I've been young and then I've been old and not so old, but old. And I've been through trouble. But sometimes my wife and I think just when we've conquered trouble, capital T comes. No, not just capital T, capital TR, capital O, capital B. Capital L, capital E. I mean, it's like trouble. And we think, God, we thought we had trouble before, but this is like trouble with hair and teeth. Ugly trouble. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trouble. We said, God, what are you doing? He said, this is a great opportunity for you to change the way you think. I know what I think, God. I think that if you're God, get this off of me. You know, in marriage counseling, and we have a conference coming up, and it's interesting. I've counseled so many couples in marriage, and it's always the blame game. It's like, he did it. If God can just get a hold of him, maybe we can live in harmony. But the fact is that sometimes God allows trouble, even from the source of your trouble. It really wasn't about them. It was about the way you think about the trouble that you're in. And it was an opportunity for Israel to distance themselves from slavery thinking. And every one of us in the journeys of life, God's giving us an opportunity to change the way we think in order to walk out of restriction and confinement or recorded these journeys in order to make the omnipresent King of the kingdom more real and known, that God is good all the time. You see, each city afforded the Jewish people the opportunity to accomplish spiritual repair. Because God knew that He doesn't want His people broke or broken. And He wants to repair, but He can only do so much. There has to be a cooperative peace. And God's wanting to repair a life. And I said, Lord, sometimes in my journey, I think I'd rather remain broken. At least then I can justify the way I feel. and how I treat everybody else. And he said, no, we're not going to keep you broken. We're going to heal you. That's why church ought to be a place where you change your thinking. Church ought to be a place where you get healed and don't stay broken. And you don't break others. It ought to be a place where there is restoration and there is healing. For then we know that God is journeying with us in our wilderness. And this is what the Midrash teaches in regards to these 42 steps. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul got a hold of this and he put it together, capsulized it in this verse. He basically said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm telling you, there are miracles in your desert. It's interesting that Hagar, when she was ousted from Abraham's household, Sarah said, get that woman out and get her out now. She keeps laughing at me. And Ishmael, he's not the promised one. Get him out. So out they went. And Hagar's in the desert. You know the story? They were about to die because they had no water. It's interesting what God did. He showed Hagar a well. My question is, was the well there before she got thirsty? Or was the well there when she cried out to God? Or what about Abraham, who took his little boy Isaac up the mountain? And Daddy, I see the knife, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And God, long time ago, before Abraham ever trekked up that mountain, put a seedling in the ground, and it grew into a large shrub, not far from where he knew Abraham would go and put Isaac down on an altar. And just at the right time, Mama Ram conceived, came to Papa Ram and said, hey, we're pregnant. We're going to have a baby. And she birthed the ram. That little ram grew up frolicking in the pasture, realizing that destiny was on it. It was a perfect ram. It was a majestic ram. And that day, God caused it to walk near the seedling that he had planted purposely for Abraham's need some time ago. And just as the knife was about to be plunged into the chest of his son, Abraham, God stopped him, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. He said, God, you're too good. How come when I was walking up that mountain, I didn't see that ram? God, I don't believe it, man. You're so on. You're cool. This is great, God. Where'd you get that shrub from? I didn't see no shrub. Did you see shrub? Isaac, like, high five. Woo! I'm so glad. I'm so glad for the shrub of the Lord. I remember one of the stories. They were thirsty. And no water to drink, you know. There's no water in the desert. That's what a desert is, because it has no water. That makes a desert. God said, I want you to come out where there's nothing to drink to worship me. Hey, God, did you think about the fact that we're going to need to drink after we come out? I mean, 3 days later, you know, we're thirsty. And it's interesting, every day they got up and they looked at the topography of the land. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem or Israel, I'm talking about desert. There's just rocks, barren, dry, arid land. And these rock formations are everywhere, especially around Jericho. It's really an interesting thing, the mountains. And they never saw it. Can you imagine? They got up every day. They were walking around. They said, I need water. We need water. Grumble, 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 grumble. Now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, just like everybody else in Israel, this is an example for you. They grumbled. Don't grumble. Yeah, but God, I don't have what I need. Now, it's an amazing thing. God knew something they didn't know. I'm going to tell you, God knows something you don't know right now. And if he told you, you wouldn't believe it anyway. Because water, it doesn't come from rocks. They were walking by the very miracle about to happen grumbling and complaining that it hadn't yet come to pass. And everything around them in the sensual realm, the sensory realm, said it won't happen. And that's how grumbling starts. It ain't going to happen. How's this going to work? I mean, if God were to send a shoebox full of money, how are we going to pay these bills? See, don't you love being in those places? God sits back and says, you know what? Shoeboxes are easy for me if I choose to use them. And he told Moses, he said, you see that rock over there? Go over there. Strike that rock. And out of the rock came water. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey and how dry your life has become and what you have need of that you're missing, that you're searching for and began grumbling about over the fact that you don't have. But be careful, because right around you in the midst is a shrub with a ram about to get caught, or a well about to give you water for your son, or water about to gush out of a rock. Because God is a good God all the time. Some of the older saints in this room who've been through it know that God will meet your need. Can I get a witness in here? Has anybody ever seen God come through when you didn't know what you were going to do? Come on, wave your hand. Look at all them testimonies. I love that. You see, the fact that God cannot be seen. Hear this now. The fact that God cannot be seen does not mean that he cannot be known. And just because I can't see my miracle doesn't mean I won't know my miracle. This is so important for you and me because we must tell the generation that's living among us today. They must know that God is a miracle-working God. That's exactly what Psalm 106 said. If you look at it with me, it's there, verses 13 through 15. It says, yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They couldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in that dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a plague or leanness to their soul. They forgot what God had done, focusing on what they didn't have instead of who they had. So you're on a journey, and it's not that fun. Well, join the Wilderness Club. We probably ought to name our churches differently, you know. Fountains of Refreshing Assemblies. Holy Spirit Power, First Apostolic, Jesus is Here Now Church. You know, how about just Wilderness Church? Who would go there? I'd stay away from that church. And you got this crazy old preacher that looks like a madman called Moses. But that's really what he said. And it's for your good. Because every step you take is an opportunity to grow closer to God. And to find him in the middle of your lack. And to see his hand of mercy in the middle of your mess. And to know that God, by the time we get to Jericho, we're ready. See, this is all about getting us ready for Jericho. I'm going up to heaven one day, and I'm not going in grumbling. Matter of fact, neither are you, because there's no grumbling in heaven. And if you're in the middle of lack, in the middle of trial, in the middle of trouble, God's in it. No, I didn't say he caused it. I said he's in it. And he is able to meet that need if we'll just look to him. Don't get impatient. Don't start looking around and trying to figure out how you're going to fix this thing. The best thing to do is just back off and trust God. And say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. And I'm here to worship you with all my heart, all my soul, with all my might, and with all my strength. You know, the first stop out of Egypt was Succoth. It's an interesting place, you know, because that's where they lived in shelters. The Festival of Booths. He said, I want you to live in a shelter, a makeshift little hut. Throw together some branches and live in it. Now, why would God do that? He wanted to teach them right out the gate that your covering is not anything you can make with your own hand. Your protection is not anything that will withstand the storms of life and the winds of adversity. Your covering and your protection comes from my hand. And they said, we got it, God. And off they went to the next encampment. And the next encampment's very interesting. It's Kadesh. Kadesh, something happened there, and I'm going to get back to that in a moment. But one of the places they stopped at, they were there for 19 years. And I looked up the meaning, and you know what it meant? Prick. You mean some of us might be camped out in a place that God is trying to move us from? It also means sanctification. In other words, God is trying to do something in our life, and we just won't move. So every once in a while, you know, you just have to give him a swift kick or a little prick. And for 19 years, they refused to move. But in the second stop, they were heading north. And God stopped Moses, and this is what he said at this second stop. He said, you know, I don't like the direction you're taking. I want you to change your route. I want you to go south. Now, you may be in this room this morning as a Christian, serving God for a long time. You may have gotten God as a covering down, but maybe you're heading in a direction that God's not happy with. Maybe you've allowed some things into your life, people, thinking that's taking you down a path of sudden destruction. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know what? I want you to change your direction. Or maybe you're here today and you're not even born again. I mean, you're churched, but you're not really in relationship with God. And you know that if you were to die today, you'd probably end up going to hell or being separated from God for the rest of your eternity. And you're in the wrong direction. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I'm the way. I'm the direction. And God's speaking to somebody to say, change your direction. You know, God has spoke to me many times that way. I began to develop my life, and it happens subtly, you know. It doesn't happen overnight. You begin to get thinking and ideas and philosophies that creep in, get a little bit of selfishness mixed in there, and you kind of mix it up, and suddenly you have this mixture that is coming out all wrong. And you're not even sure that it's happening. People might have tried to tell you, your pastor, your preacher, your best friend, your mother or father, but you know you're not hearing until God finally interrupts and says, I want you to change your direction. Maybe he's speaking that way to you today. You're already born again, but you're just going the wrong way. When you think about it, what would be the wrong way? Unforgiveness? Maybe an attitude of pride? Maybe judgmental? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But if it's the wrong way, it's going to lead to a path of destruction. So why not change your course? Moses had to tell all of Israel, hey, God just talked to me and said, we're going the opposite direction. That was the best thing that they could have ever done. So I want you to bow your head with me this morning, and maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking right now to you that perhaps you're on the wrong path. And you need to take another direction. The Bible says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yeah, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. And he did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but rather we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Maybe as a Christian today, maybe as a Christian family, as a Christian couple, you're saying, you know what? We've got to change our direction. Some of the stuff we've left into our house, some of the attitudes that I've been taking, some of the words of anger that have been released out of my mouth. Wow, I need to take a different direction. Maybe the judgments that you have passed, different direction. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know that if I would die, I'd go to heaven, but I want to. I really want to serve Jesus. Then my friend, you can turn it around today. That's really what repentance is all about, going in a different direction. So first I want to ask for those that are here today that have never received Christ as your Savior, and you're saying, I want to give my life to Him. And don't look around at who's going to do what. This is just personal between them and God. But do me a favor, just hold your hand up long enough for me to see it. And I want to acknowledge that need all over this room. Anybody? You say, yeah, that's me. I need God in my life. Thanks, son. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you over there as well. Anyone else? Along with these others, you say, yeah, I need to do that in my life. Okay. It's a very simple thing. And at the end of the service, we're going to have people up here, altar ministers that are going to stand. You can look up at me. And they're going to pray with you. And we want you to encourage you to do that. You're not joining this church. We're not going to ask you for anything. We're just going to pray with you and give you some materials. That's all we want to do. So let us do that after the service. This morning I was reading in Chronicles. It's an interesting book, you know, Chronicles. It kind of repeats some of the stuff that's already happened. And I tried to read the Bible through a couple of times a year. And I started in Genesis in January 1st. And I'm already in Chronicles. So I've been really trying to digest a lot of the Word. Multiple 10s, 20 chapters a day, just getting in the Word. And I came across the story of David. Do you remember David, who got prideful in his life? And he said, you know what? Go count all of Israel. I want to know how many warriors we have. And Joab said, no, you don't want to do that, man. That's a bad thing. That's sin. Don't do that. David said, look, I'm the king. Go do it. Well, they did. And they found out they had 1.1 million warriors in Israel and another 400,000 or something in Judah. And his chest was swelling. And God got upset with him because he began to trust in his own strength. Do you remember that? That was about, the whole story was about, is David thought he was all that. And he didn't need God. He could just call the shots the way he wanted. Well, suddenly a plague broke out among the people. 70,000 people were dying. Nathan the prophet came to him and said, here's what you need to do. You need to go build an altar. And you need to sacrifice to God. In other words, you need to get yourself right. You need to put things in proper order again, David. So he went to Ornan the Jebusite. And he said, look, I need to buy your threshing floor. And Ornan said, no, you know what, king? I just want you to take it. It's yours. I mean, I understand what you're doing. It's all yours. And David said, no, wait a minute. And he said this famous statement that many of you are familiar with. He said, I refuse to give God anything that doesn't cost me something. You see, there was a change of heart for David. And suddenly now he offered the sacrifice and the plague was stayed. But it was all about David's heart. And I believe that's what tithing is all about. It's about your heart. That's what it's really about. Abraham was on a wonderful journey, and I talked about it on Thursday night, about the name Elohim. What a powerful name. God's all creative, all powerful. And he's plurality in his presentation. He said, let us make man in our image. It was a wonderful time about Abraham's journey, about him building altars between his ruin and the house of God, and then coming back and building his second altar, this time between fatness and fellowship, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But he gets to the point where he meets Melchizedek and he offers the tithe. In other words, he says, you know what? I'm tired of going to the altar of thankfulness, and I love the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, but just give me Jesus. And he takes all of the spoil, the tithe of all the spoil of which he didn't receive, and he offered him 10%, and Melchizedek blessed him. I believe that's really what it's all about. And you can argue however you want, Old Testament, New Testament, and say, well, I don't believe in it. It's an Old Testament practice. And, have yourself a great day debating with someone. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your heart. If God asked for everything, would you give it to him? Of course you would. So we offer God 10%, and Abraham was basically saying, look, God, I am yours. And that's what it is. So if you haven't begun tithing yet, I would like for you to consider prayerfully today, tithing. We don't take offerings here anymore, and that's a little bit scary for me because I did it for 30 years. The Holy Spirit spoke to me one day, and he said, don't take any offerings anymore. Just let people give on their way out to the door. I went, okay, God, do you know what you're doing? He said, I know exactly what I'm doing. And I've, you know, had a little bit of anticipation with that, and I talked to some of the ushers and the usherettes last week, and I said, well, how's the offering? They go, it's a little light. Hey, by the way, I need to tell you guys, it was double what it was the week before. So light can be right. The point is, you need to be obedient to God. So on the way out, that's exactly what we're going to do. If you're making a check, just make it to CNC, and we'll thank you in advance for it. Altar ministers, would you join me across the front here? We have at least 6 or 7 people that raised their hand, so I don't need at least that many. So come on up here, girls and guys, or elders, either one. I'm not sure, you know, who needs to come up, but come on up. And with those of you that raise your hand, we're going to stand in a minute. And when we do that, I want you to take make a choice. I want you to leave from where you're standing and come up here and pray with somebody. Guys, go to a guy. Girls, go to a girl. Okay? That's how we do things here. I think that's just a good thing to do it like that. All right? You ready? Remember, now if you raise your hand, I want you to come. All right, everybody, stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Okay. Look to somebody on your right. Look to somebody on your left. Say, look, if you raise your hand, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and bring them up here and let them be prayed with somebody. Okay? Come on. Go ahead. Look at somebody. Say, I'll go with you. You don't have to be nervous about it. It's just family. It's just family. No problem. Come on. Come on. We'd love to have you come and we could pray with you. Believe God for the victory in your life. Amen. Amen. Now, also, before we go, we're going to have a special little treat on the way out. I saw Diane. Where did she go? Did she leave? She's fast. All right. She's ministering to somebody. But let me just interrupt and say this. This was her birthday last Monday, and she snuck it through. And we won't allow that to happen. So I got a cake, and Tina and I said, happy birthday, Diane. All right? So here's her cake. That's for you, and it's your birthday too. There you go. Everybody say happy birthday. God's blessing on your life. Amen. And we've got cake for everybody on the way out. Also, I've been instructed to tell you that we need to clear the auditorium out. So you could fellowship out there, but they need to reset things for tonight. Is that right? Did I do good? Okay. And live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you later. God bless all of you.